So we are starting a new series here at Crossway Church on suffering. And so we thought that we'd kick it off this week, and we're going to kind of look at how Easter and Good Friday can give us some fundamental truths about suffering. Part of the reason why I decided to do the sermon series on suffering is, as a church, it just seems like we have suffering in our midst. And the reality is, you are either in the midst of suffering, you're coming out of suffering, or you'll enter into it at some point. And if you aren't in the middle of suffering, you definitely have friends and family members and neighbors who are struggling with some really difficult things. And so we just felt like it was time for us to address stuff. We normally like to just kind of preach through a book, but every once in a while, a couple times a year, we like to do a topic. And so this is the topic that we're going to address. We're actually going to look at the resurrection and the crucifixion story in Luke 23 verses 32 through 24 through 20 through 8, although I won't quite read everything for time's sake. But we're going to read the account of Christ's death and his resurrection and just see how it kind of has an impact of our lives. And so we'll be looking at a variety of different topics. Next week, we'll look at kind of the source of our suffering and where and how and all that. In the future weeks, we'll look at kind of how we can deal with it practically, some kind of rhythms and practices in our lives for when suffering hits. And then in the end, the last sermon series that we're going to have, it's going to be our challenge about how God is very clear that sometimes we don't know what the purpose of the suffering is, except for one thing. And that is that we can comfort others. And so we'll end that sermon series by looking at that with a challenge. But for now, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' crucifixion and of his resurrection told by Luke 23, and it's in Luke 23 verses 32 through 24:8. And if you want to read along with me in your Bibles, it's on page 733, I believe. So, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one to his right and the other to his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the Son, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." We're going to skip ahead to chapter 24 and the resurrection account, which says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes, gleamed like lightning, stood around them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of the Mary of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away and wondered to himself what had happened." I don't know about you, but I'm not really much of an art or photography guy. I hit museums when I travel to different places, and I can appreciate it. But I'm not one of these people who can, like, look at a painting, say, like the Mona Lisa, and really appreciate anything other than it was a picture of some gal back in the 1500s. Art just really isn't my thing. Drama and music and theater, on the other hand, I can dig. But art really isn't it. But there's one photographer that has captured kind of my imagination and has gotten it. And his name is Jean Guichard, or you can guess how it's pronounced. He's a French guy. But really, he does this amazing work. And if you look him up, a majority of the work that he's famous for has to do with lighthouses and crashing waves. And he has a bunch of amazing shots. However, the shots that really kind of grabbed my attention, the ones that caught my eye in the very first place, is this one of La Jumette Lighthouse in the middle of the storm. And if you look at it closely, I actually have it in my own house. This is my one artwork that I bought as a single guy, is this piece right here. But if you look closely, you'll notice that there are waves crashing all around them. Now, you can't see it here, but if I give you the close-up shot, you can probably just see standing here in the doorway is a man in this lighthouse that is literally surrounded by raging seas. And he looks so calm and collected, just kind of standing there. He's the lighthouse keeper. The photographer had to take it with a helicopter. And he's, in all this torment and all this. But there sits this guy in the middle of a raging sea, standing in a doorway, as calm and collected as possible. Now, I don't know why I was drawn to this image. I know that in that time of my life, there was a lot of kind of chaotic things around. And I think deep down inside, this thing drew me because this is the kind of life I wanted to have. This is the kind of life I want to be. When it seems like life is raging around me and it seems like chaos is happening, I want to have that quiet strength that can stand there and sit there and not be tossed back and forth. Well, the reason why this guy can do this, and there is a bigger wave that comes a little bit later that he does go inside. You can see it happening. But he sits there through wave after wave. You can see it online through all this action where he finally goes in is where it's completely there. But the reason why he can do this is because he knows something pretty important. And that is that the foundation in which he's standing is solid. You see, whenever I look at this picture, I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25, where he tells the story of the person who builds his house upon the sand and the person who builds his house upon the rock. And what it reminds us of is this, that if we want to suffer well and if we want to go through life well, it begins with a strong foundation. And so on this Good Friday and on this Easter, we're going to be thinking about and reflecting on those solid foundations. Now, I want to ask you to make one other note. A strong house isn't enough. You know, sometimes we can think that if we have all these things in our life, a good bank account, a good health, we eat well, or if we have all these people in our lives that can be supportive, that can really get us through the hard times. But a strong house, everything we create, isn't enough. We need a strong foundation. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to have a series of reflective questions that get you thinking about this. But what are the life waves that are crashing in on you right now? We all have them. You know, here's the thing about suffering. There's no winners. And we don't have to play the comparison game between somebody suffering and mine, because no matter what it is, we're suffering and we're enduring difficult things. But what are those things in your life right now that feel like they're crashing in on you? On the flip side, I want to ask you, what are the foundation on which your life sits? What are those things that you think you can anchor to? I don't know about you, but I've had my share of things in life kind of tell me that certain things don't matter. When I was 16, I had to wrestle with the threat of cancer. I was supposed to be healthy and well. When I was 20, the job that I thought would be awesome, you know, I went to this job as a mechanical engineer to get lots of money and to jump up the corporate ladder as fast as I could, and I found myself completely miserable. I mean, there's been the struggle of being single till I was 30 years old and wondering if God would ever provide me with someone. And there's been losses as of loved ones and other struggles. But all those things kind of just point to me that the things that I thought were my strong house really weren't as solid as they were. There was a shifting sand. And so I want to ask you, what are those things that you think, man, if I could just have this, then my life would be great. If I could just do this, then my life would be perfect. See, those are the things that we're trying to anchor our foundation of our life on. Those are the things that we're trying to say, if I could do this, then my foundation, then my life would be solid. And what Good Friday and what Easter challenge us to do is to make sure that we're actually basing our foundation on the right things and on the things that matter. And so today, as we look at this text, I want us to bring out two different things. First, the foundational truths that Easter teaches us about Christ. And also, we're going to end with those of us who are suffering or know people who are suffering. I want to end with three comforts or truths that this major foundation brings to those who are suffering. Well, it doesn't take much for us to read through the Gospels to know that there's a main foundational truth that Easter teaches us. There's a truth that it is, and that is this, that Easter is that Christ suffered the wrath of God for your sins and my sins, for all of our sins. I love in this account of Luke that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's what the angel tells the women. Now, they don't get it. They don't understand what's going on at all. But yet, he says this must happen. And the truth that he's trying to communicate there is the truth that's actually communicated earlier in the passage. It's communicated in the story of the thief who gets it. The one guy, not the religious leaders, not the disciples who've been following Jesus, but there's one guy who gets why Jesus is dying on the cross in that moment. And in that passage, he cries out to God to say, remember me when I get into your kingdom, and realizes that Christ is the perfect sacrifice, that he's getting the punishment that he doesn't deserve, but rather getting the one that he deserves. And so the Bible is absolutely clear that the foundational truth that we need to anchor our lives in is this, that we all have sin in our lives that keeps us from having a relationship with God. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to think of my sin. I do everything I can to minimize it. I blame other people. I blame it on my schedule. I blame it on whatever the case may be. But I don't really like to own up to it. I don't like to think about it much. But the Bible says that sin means that we miss the mark, that God has these standards and we actually live here. And even though I don't like to think about God's standards all the time, I like to kind of minimize my faults. I know that the reality is, I don't even live up to my own standard, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've told my wife I'll be home at 6 o'clock and I show up at 6:15. Okay? She can tell you that, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've told myself, okay, I'm going to be really patient with my kids and I, you know, bark at them and lose my temper, right? I mean, I have my standards here and I get there. And the reality is, I minimize God's standards. And so the truth of Scripture is this, that there's a gap between God's standards and ours, and that sin keeps us from it. See, the consequence of our sin is this. God is a loving and just God, but the justice part of Him and the perfect part of Him means that our sin keeps us away from Him, and we need to find an answer. And the Bible's also clear that no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, all the good things to try and prove that we're making better to close the gap isn't enough. But it also tells us on Good Friday and Easter that God did provide an answer. That He is the loving God who knew that there was no way for us to do this on our own. And so He came. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross in our place. And He was perfect. We heard that in the testimony of the thief and also the centurion. And what we see is that in that moment that Luke records a little bit in the darkness, but if you look at Matthew and Mark, they record him yelling, my God, why have you forsaken me? The physical darkness really demonstrates the spiritual darkness that Christ is going through. You know, I don't know what you're suffering or what you have suffered in the past, but know this, that what Christ endured on that moment when He cries out in Luke, it's finished and it's complete and into your hands I give my spirit. And what He cries out in my God, why have you forsaken me? In that time period and in that frame was more horrendous than you and I could ever imagine. He knows agony and psychological anguish and emotional distress and physiological pain more than anything you want. If you want to do a test this week of just how much Christ suffered, I want to encourage you just to stand for like this, for like 15 or 20 minutes with your arms up straight as long as you can. Just try it on your own. You know, you can do it when no one's watching, of course. But feel the pain and the burn that he had. And imagine that he's got spikes in his nerves that are so tender. And he's been beaten to a pulp. This is the suffering that Christ did on our behalf. And he did it because he loves us. Because he knows that there was no other way. And he knew that the wrath of God had to be paid. And so he did that on Good Friday. But the other beautiful news of Easter and of Good Friday, the foundational truth that we need to hang on is this, that if we put our faith in Christ, we can be saved. I love the tenderness and the compassion that Jesus shows that thief on the cross, a man who is probably completely a wretched person. But yet in that moment, he doesn't hurl insults like the person next to him, but he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes that this man is a sinless person who is getting a punishment that he didn't deserve. And rather than being angry by it or by being turned off by that, his heart is just drawn to it. And he recognizes that Jesus is the Savior. And so he begs to him, remember me when you come into his kingdom. And this man who is going through the suffering and the pain and the same agony that he is, Jesus says these kind words to him, that today with me, you'll be in paradise. And that is an offer that Christ gives to us. Ephesians 2 says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the story of Good Friday and Easter is this. No matter how wretched and broken and sinful you think you are, nothing can separate us from God if we put our hope and our trust in Him. And we need to have that as the anchor and the foundation of our life if we want to really do life well and understand what it was meant to be. If we want to avoid suffering, we need to do this. Because the fate that Christ suffered on that cross, the wrath that he did, is coming our way if we don't put our trust in him. So I want to ask you this. How aware of you are of your own sin, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, but the reality is Good Friday needs to remind us that it is our sin that held him there as we sing in that song. And how aware are you of this? And do you believe in that faith in Christ is the only way that you can be saved? And if you don't, what's keeping you from putting your trust in Him? I want you to hear the words of Jesus that says that if you trust me today, you can be with me in paradise, that you can have a relationship with Him. But I guess that the majority of us who are here on this Easter morning have put our faith in Christ, and still we may be suffering. We may have those waves of chaos and hurt raging around us. And so, what can happen then is we can sometimes have this misalignment of who God is and what He's doing. And I think that Good Friday and Easter communicates three truths that we need to hang on to in the midst of our suffering. And the first one is this. Christ has experienced extreme human suffering and He can relate to our suffering. I've already told you everything He went through of the physical pain and the anguish and the mental and the spiritual darkness that He just had to deal with. But sometimes we can forget this. But there's also a really important truth that we need to realize. Common suffering can create a powerful bond with others. I don't know if you've had this. I can remember the first time it kind of clicked with me when I saw this happen. I was a sophomore in college, and one of my friends who honestly was more of an acquaintance and kind of an annoying acquaintance at that, was a residence advisor. And she was telling me as we were doing homework or something about a difficult situation she was facing. She had a girl who was suicidal literally on her wing and was feeling the pressure of trying to counsel her and not make a mistake that she was so afraid could really throw her off the edge. And And she was wrestling with feeling this responsibility of having her life in her hands. And it was at that moment that I had this real bond with her, because literally a year before, one of my coworkers, I was a lifeguard, her sister was calling me literally almost every night or every other night for 2 months straight. And what started out as kind of annoying conversation got to the spot where she was making suicidal threats herself. And I realized the anguish of ending each phone call wondering, you know, telling her sister, this is what's going on, we need to get her help, and trying to do everything I can to work behind the scenes, but wondering if maybe that phone call, I said something wrong, and if she took her life, I would feel so guilty for it. Now, thankfully, she got help and everything worked out. But I remember feeling that anguish. And so this gal who I had no real relationship with, that I didn't really care, honestly, was annoying. All of a sudden, because we had mutually gone through that, there was this deep connection and we became really good friends. I've seen this happen over and over, whether it's my wife and I sharing our story of adoption or in her work of dealing with people who are struggling with infertility. I can see where all of a sudden that word infertility comes up and there's an instant bond between her and these ladies, because they understand there's an unwritten rule that they just know the struggles that they're going through. Maybe it's that you're a single person later in life and you, man, it's just hard. And you, there's a bunch of these struggles and you find somebody else who's struggling with it and there's this connection. Maybe it's you lost your parent recently and you run into somebody who's about at that same age and there's just this connection. See, the reality is that common suffering can create a powerful bond. It's just the way that it works. But what we sometimes forget about Good Friday and Easter is that there is not a single kind of suffering that Christ hasn't endured. No matter what your anguish or your physical anguish or your mental anguish or your spiritual anguish, Christ has gone through that. And so what we need to realize as we look at Good Friday is that Christ has experienced all kinds of suffering, and our suffering can really be something that can bond us together, that we can use it as a powerful tool to bond us with Christ via our mutual suffering. I love some of the verses in the Bible that talks about this. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may rejoice and we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, he gets it. God himself has endured all kinds of suffering. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. And we can approach him with confidence because of this. 1 Peter 4 says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." He highlights that this is a chance for us to do this. So, I want you to think about your own suffering, those waves that are crashing. And how much do you really work on finding that connection to Christ and his story? When you suffer, do you believe that suffering will destroy your relationship with God? Or do you believe that it will draw you closer to God? And when you suffer, how often do you strive to find ways to connect it to Christ's suffering? See, suffering gives us the potential to have that bond and to deepen our relationship with Christ. But we don't always use it that way. But Good Friday and Easter challenges us to do that. But there's another comfort or truth that God gives us in the midst of suffering. And that is this: that God is not indifferent to our suffering. You know, sometimes when we're suffering, we can kind of think, okay, God, maybe we can even think he's like the little God up in the sky with a magnifying glass, and we're the little ant, and he's got, you know, the sun, and he's trying to focus it in on us and just causing us to torture us, right? I mean, that's the worst image that we can have of God, that he's the one who's really just trying to mess with us, like that little kid who's just, hey, there's some ants, I think I'm just going to cause them to suffer a little bit, right? Make them lose a little leg. We can have that envision God that way. Or we can think that he's indifferent, like God's just way up there and doesn't even really care about me. But here's the truth of Good Friday and of Easter. Christ, in the midst of his own suffering, reached out and he extends compassion to help us and others endure our suffering. And so when we're suffering, we need to hang on to this truth that he's not indifferent, but God is actively reaching out to us. I mean, just read through the gospel accounts of Christ hanging on the cross, if you doubt me. Christ is in all the agony and the pain, physical, emotional, spiritual. These are not the times when I am like looking at other people and wondering what's going on in their lives. These are the times where I kind of like want to put on, you know, the neon sign that says, look at me, I'm hurting, help me. You know, that's where I'm slamming the doors because I'm frustrated or, you know, doing whatever it takes to get my attention. I am so narcissistic, I blame everybody else. Like, didn't you know? Can't you tell? I'm hurting. That's why I'm cranky. Just leave me alone. Or why didn't you say something nice to me? Or why did you do this? I can, you know, I mean, the list can go on and on, but that's just the reality. I become so narcissistic and so self-focused in my suffering. That's all I focus on. But Christ, in the midst of an excruciating pain, in the midst of the crucifixion, reaches out on multiple occasions to different people. In our story, he says to the Roman soldiers and to the thieves, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And to the thief who's struggling, wondering whether or not God could really embrace him in his broken state, he says, I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise. And if you read John's account, there's an even more tender moment that Christ has on the cross. He's enduring the wrath of God. He's enduring pain and suffering and emotional anguish and spiritual darkness. But in that state, he sees his mother also losing her child. And he reaches out to her and says, John, take care of her. He takes the initiative to extend compassion to her in the midst of his own pain and suffering. So when we're there, we need to realize that God is working in the midst of that. And if Christ, God the Son, works in that way in the midst of his suffering, can you imagine how much more he extends his gracious arms of compassion and mercy to us when he's now seated with God on the right side, on the right hand of the Father in heaven? And there's so many passages that speak about this. I'll just give you a few. Romans 8, verse 26 through 20 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we are so messed up that we don't even know what to pray for, added a few words there, but you get the point. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the inner Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Or 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows as well. See, when we're suffering, we need to recognize that God isn't indifferent, but that He is actively involved trying to bring us comfort and mercy and compassion. Sometimes this can be just sensing, having a sense of peace, even when it seems like chaos is around us. And it's just enough strength, it's just enough peace to get through the next minute of the next day. Even though you don't know how it's going to happen in the next 30 seconds or the next 5 seconds, somehow you get that strength. That's God. Sometimes it can come from other people. Somebody saying a wise word to you, or people coming around you in the midst of hurt and pain, in the midst of your suffering. That still is God's presence. He's working there. So when I want to ask you some questions. When you suffer, how do you view God's interaction with you? And when you're struggling, do you think God is pulling away, or do you see Him reaching out to you and extending His compassion? It's the latter is what the Good Friday and Easter teach us. But there's an even more important lesson that Good Friday and Easter especially teaches us, and that is that God used Christ's suffering for our ultimate good. Christ suffered. It was confusing to the women, to the disciples, the person that they had devoted their life to, the person they had given up everything for, that they had followed, and now all of a sudden he's dead and gone. I think we forget how difficult that 3 days between the cross and Easter must have been for those people, how much they would have struggled. But yet at the end, what they found is that Christ's suffering had a purpose. God didn't waste any of his suffering, and he used it all for good. And when we suffer, we need to hang on to that truth. And we're going to unpack this more in the future. But we need to recognize that God had a purpose for Christ's suffering, even when things were unclear to those around him. The women didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. But God had a plan. And he revealed it. And sometimes, the majority of the time in our lives, we don't understand why it is. We're like Job, where all we see is God drawing us closer and working in our lives, even through the midst of the pain, and we don't really maybe fully understand. But the Bible does assure us of this truth, that God can work the same way in our life. That even though we can't see it, even though it feels like he's trying to get us or the world's trying to get us, even though it feels like we're ready to give up and we don't even think our faith can hold on by is holding on by a thread that's about ready to break, the truth of Scripture is this, that God has a purpose for our trials, even if we don't understand them. Romans 8, verse 28 says, that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things, not just the good ones, but the bad ones too. And 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And if we put our faith in Christ, and if we are in the midst of suffering, and it feels like we're enduring our own Good Friday, the truth of Easter is this. We may not get the reprieve we want here on earth, but our faith in Christ will give us the reprieve someday, even if it's in heaven. 1 Peter 5:10, which is going to be our commission as well, says some pretty powerful things. I'll put it up here on the screen. It says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever. This is the truth of Easter. And this is the comfort that we need to hang on to when we're struggling. See, there's two images that we can have of God when we suffer. We can view him as a crook who wants to stab us with a knife, or we can view him as a doctor who's using pain and cutting an incision. They're both wounding us. They're both causing us pain. But one has our bad intentions for us, the other has good. And he's only doing the pain in order to help us to remove something better. And the image that we need to have God in those painful times is that of a God who's got our best interest in mind and can redeem it even if we don't see it. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. When you suffer, do you view God as that crook or do you view him as a surgeon? And do you believe that God can have a higher purpose for you in your pain and suffering? Over the course of the next couple of weeks, as we look at suffering, I'm going to end every sermon with a story. They'll come from a variety of different places. But I think there's a power in hearing how other people's have suffered and how God has gotten them through it. So, today's story is going to come from a book by Tim Keller called To Walk with God in Suffering. And it's written by a lady in his church named Andy, and it's called Andy in the Ring. She says this, I dropped to my knees, and when I got to the side of my bed, it was time to end the day, but I couldn't yet. The ring had to come off. It was time. That afternoon, a judge had declared my divorce final, and though the demise of our marriage had appeared inevitable for a while, I hadn't stopped wearing my wedding ring, a symbol of my confidence that no matter how hopeless things looked, God could turn them around in an instant. But now here I was, 30 years later, kneeling alone by the side of my bed, and I sobbed. But it wasn't the sorrow. I dissolved as the images were eclipsed by an overwhelming awareness of God's faithfulness to me through it all. Never had I felt completely abandoned by Him. confused by his allowing life to be excruciating, hard for so long, when I knew he could restore it? Yes. On the verge of a complete mental, emotional, and physical collapse at times? Yes. Like I had lost my bearings spiritually? Yes. In fact, one night it all came to a head and I experienced a true spiritual crisis. Where was this God that I had been counting on? Was he real? If he was, did he care? I was in no shape to compose an articulate prayer. There was a lot of sobbing and groaning. And when I could form words, I cried out, I could never watch someone I love suffer like this and not stop it. You say you love me, but I can't square that with what's happening. This feels cruel. I've got to know you are who you are and who you say you are, or I cannot go on. I didn't need to know his reasons. I needed him. Well, the next morning, wise words from a trusted friend came to me. Andy, you know you need to force feed yourself the scriptures. Through them, the Holy Spirit can speak to places in your heart where human words just can't reach. And I realized I needed to touch that Bible that had been sitting on my shelf for weeks. And so the next morning, I opened it up. My eyes fell on these words of the Psalms. You, O God, are strong. You, O Lord, are loving. And they came like smelling salts to my faithful, fainting heart, silencing torturous fear and doubt. And my heart was infused with an assurance that he loved me and was near. And I immediately studied. It didn't matter anymore that I couldn't square this what I saw unfolding in my own life. And kneeling by my bed that night, my heart broke, unable to contain my gratitude for God's persistent love through a mess that should have driven him away. And instead, he came closer than ever. And as I slipped that ring off, a prayer poured out of my heart. Now I want to give you the devotion I thought I would be giving to my earthly husband. For you alone are worthy of my whole heart's trust. It's yours for the rest of my life. How could a vow of such a loving trust pour from a heart that had just lost so much and be made to the one who's been my only hope? The only explanation is that while in so much was dying, something was coming to life. I'd been changed by the experience of an unstoppable love constantly moving toward me when I was coming to him with nothing to offer but weakness, confusion, and need. And I cannot adequately explain what happened. I just know in the end that this prayer was the only possible response. And as I got up off my knees and climbed into bed, I thought I could get myself a new ring to remind me of this vow that I made to the Lord tonight. Well, the next morning, I met with a group of women who I'd been praying for lately. We never talked about what we were praying for, but we had a moment of silence. And at the end of the silence, one of the ladies came to me and she gave me a ring and she said, I don't know what this is about, but I just feel like the Lord wants me to have this ring. And he wants you to know that you're loved and that he's betrothing himself to you for the rest of your life. He'll be your protector, your provider. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and he'll be with you forever. The ring she handed me was much more beautiful and valuable than any ring I could have gotten myself. I'd mentioned nothing about getting a new ring to anyone, but I can't tell you how many times in the years since a glance at that ring calmed my fear, filled my loneliness, and comforted me in the grief. I wanted a ring to remind me of my commitment to the Lord, but instead, I ended up with one that will forever remind me of his commitment to me. Now, we don't always get those pretty stories with rings or things like that, but we do have the story of Easter and Good Friday that remember us and remind us of the powerful truths that we communicated. That Christ has experienced extreme suffering for you and for me, and that he can relate to it on a more powerful basis than you can ever imagine. That Christ is not indifferent to our suffering. Rather, he reaches out and extends compassion to you, even when it feels like he isn't there, or that you're hanging on by a thread, your faith is. And that God can use Christ's suffering. If God can use Christ's suffering for his ultimate good and our good, he can use our suffering in the same way. And when we're suffering, those are the truths that we need to hang on to. And those are the reminders that we need to have, just like that ring. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, as we come to you, Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate Easter. Lord, we thank you for the things that you show us and reveal. first and foremost, that you've sent your Son to save us, but also that you've shown us your love in a real tangible and a powerful way. For those who are suffering in this room, I pray that you impress those truths upon their hearts. For those of us who don't feel like we're suffering, I pray that you impress those truths upon our hearts so that when we are, we will remember them. And when we speak to those who are suffering, may we speak these words of comfort, not as our own, but as your words to them. Lord, I pray that you just work throughout this series, work throughout our lives to draw us closer to you. Help us to know that suffering can be difficult, but that you can use it for your ultimate purpose. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a God who's in control. Thank you for even using the evil things like the crucifixion to bring about your ultimate good. In your name we pray. Amen.